Looks like it's working. I've got to get something up close to my eyes or I won't be able to see a thing. Besides, I can hide behind this. You know, I've been kind of excited this week, strangely enough, not nervous to be able to do this. But when I come in here this morning, I see difficulties. I would suggest to you that there's not a person in here that's not going through a trial, that's not going through a difficulty, even if it's something as simple as your heating system out and interrupts a Super Bowl party to a spouse that you just don't know what the immediate future holds. This message that I've prepared is one for followers of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in here that's unsaved, listen anyway. You might get something out of it. But this is for followers. So pray with me. Father, we've seen your presence here this morning. And Father, there are some things that we know. We know that your word is true. We know that you are a good God. And we know that we are your servants. And we would ask in the midst of all of the difficulty that you remember mercy. And Father, I ask that you move me aside. I don't want to be here. I want you to be here. I don't want to speak. I want you to speak. So help me with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as followers of Christ, we don't need to take the time to verify in this message the truth of God's Word. We have a basic understanding that God's Word is 100% true. It's truth itself. It's the basis for truth. We don't need to substantiate that truth because each of us as followers of Christ have experienced something in our lives that shows us, that attests to the fact that God is working in our lives. So this message is about faith. I wore the shirt. Not about faith in a spouse or faith in children or faith in a system of government or any other earthly thing. This is faith in God. What is faith? Let me give you a dictionary definition of faith. I actually found a pretty good one. I have a Webster's Encyclopedic Unabridged Dictionary of the English Language. Now that's a big title, isn't it? And they had interesting, if I can read it here, interesting definition. Confidence or trust in a person or thing. Belief which is not based on proof. That's interesting. Belief in anything as a code of ethics, standards of merit, etc. A system of religious belief. But listen to this one. Listen to what this dictionary has to say. The trust in God and His promises as made through Christ and the Scriptures by which man is justified and saved. That came out of a dictionary, if you can believe it. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Look at Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to look it up with you. I didn't mark my place so that I could give you enough time, I hope. Hebrews 11:1. We're looking at a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, I almost understood the dictionary definition better than that. But this is God's Word, and it covers more than just a little bit of area. It covers vast area. Let's look at it again. Now, faith is the assurance. What's assurance? Assurance is full confidence, freedom from doubt, certainty. So now faith is the full confidence, is the certainty of things hoped for. The conviction. Conviction is the state of being convinced or a firm, fixed belief. It is the firm, fixed belief of things not seen. Does that make a lot of sense? How do we have a firm, fixed belief in things that are not, that we can't see? Let me suggest this to you. What is real? Is Mary real? Terry real? Is this real? Well, you'd think so because you can touch it. You can see it. What about eternity? You can't see eternity. You can't touch it. But let me suggest that the temporal, what we see here, is temporary. It's not going to be here forever. Eternity will be. In that sense, what you see around you is not real. Eternity is real. I don't know if that made any sense to you, but it was kind of like a wow thing for me. Simply put, faith is what we believe about God. Faith is, do we believe God in what He says, in what He does, in how we see Him work in our lives? Let's look at some of the other things. You know, I told you last week you needed to bring your Bibles because you're going to need them, but we don't have enough time for us to look up every one of these Scriptures. So let me just give you a few things that Scripture says about faith. And as I looked at into this, I was absolutely amazed. It's faith, 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 faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is there anybody in here that would like to please God? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, it is by grace you are saved through faith. We have to accept the grace of God by faith. Psalm 146 says that God keeps faith forever. There's that eternity I was talking about again. Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by faith. Matthew 6, Jesus explains that if we are worried about our daily needs, which God supplies, we demonstrate little faith. He says, O you of little faith. Matthew 8, Jesus marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion. At the time, that was a Gentile. And Jesus was a Jew. And he was, what would it be like to have faith that Jesus Himself would marvel at? Jesus chastised the disciples for their littleness of faith in Matthew 8:26. In Matthew 9:2, Jesus tied faith to the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 9:22 and 29, Jesus tied faith to healing. And I'm sure that's physical and spiritual healing. Matthew 17:20, Jesus indicated that by faith all things are possible. Acts 15:9 indicates that our hearts can be cleansed by faith. Acts 26:18 says we are set apart by faith. Have you heard the word sanctified? That just simply means set apart. As Christians, we are set apart. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from the desire to sin. Not that we don't occasionally, but we are set apart from the habitual determination of doing that. Romans says that obedience is linked to faith in 1:5. We could be encouraged by each other's faith in 1:12. One is justified by faith. Justified before Almighty God by faith in 3:28. Faith is counted as righteousness, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That one is hard for me. It's a little hard for me to get my brain around it, but what I do know is God's Word is true. What I do know is God's Word says what it says, and I don't need to add anything to it, and I don't need to take anything away from it. So where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, and let's look that one up. That one warrants, I want you to see what God says. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And God says in His Word, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. So in other words, we're going to get, our faith comes from what's here. What we read, what we learn, what we understand. And in Romans 12, we can just step over a page or so. And in Romans 12:3. Romans 12, verse 3, God says, for through the great... Am I in the right spot? Yes. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Our faith begins with God. Our faith comes from God. God gives us faith. It's up to us whether we use it or not. Jesus said in John 3:16, God loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in or has faith in Him will have eternal life. Our salvation, our eternal salvation is based on faith. Again, faith is what we believe about God. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mentioned that, but I want to look at that also. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We mentioned that earlier. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is the grace. That is the faith. That is the salvation. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our entire relationship with God is based on faith. Faith, again, is what we believe about God. Do we believe God? If our relationship with Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is develop, grow, and increase, our faith must develop and grow and increase. Would you agree with that? Romans 8:29 explains that as followers of Christ, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. And that means that we're in training, people. We are going through things here to build our faith. God wants us to be like Christ. Do I think I'll ever achieve that? No. But I'll sure get a lot further along than where I am right now as He works with me. And I'd say so will you as followers of Christ. Hebrews 2:12 basically states that our faith... We got to look at that. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Back to Hebrews. You do need your Bibles this week, don't you? This is important. Well, it's all important, but Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginning, and the perfecter, the end, of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The key that I want you to see is three things here. As we go through things, as we see, as we experience what God's doing in our lives, as we go through trials, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. We can't take our eyes off. We can't look at the storm. We can't look at the misery. We can't focus on that. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that He is the author, the beginning, and the perfecter, the end of our faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Since our faith wholly begins and ends with God, does it not stand to reason that He takes care of everything in between the beginning and the end? Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, as explained in Hebrews 12:2 we just read. How does God develop and grow and increase our faith? Well, let me ask you this. How do you develop, grow, and increase your skills and abilities in, say, sports or music or maybe even education? You practice. There's scrimmage games. There's recitals. There's a little bit of physical pain that goes along with that. Maybe some mental anguish. How many people have ever had a piano recital in front of a group of people, their first one, and not been nervous or scared out of their wits? It's a little bit easier the next time. How many guys that have gone on, or gals these days, have gone on the football field or the soccer field for the first time and not been nervous and not made mistakes and not improved because they experienced that? We have practice, scrimmage games, recitals, lectures, homework, tests. Skills and abilities must be tried and tested to develop, grow, and increase. So again, how does God develop, grow, and increase our faith? I want to suggest to you that God will try and He will test our faith. What does that look like? You know, I don't want to get too personal, and I certainly don't want to get too raw, but at the same time, I want to speak from experience. I want to say this is not just stuff I made up. I got out of college, and I graduated on a Saturday and went to work on a Monday. I went to work for a metal building manufacturer here local, and I was there 2 years. And I took a job in Florida and doubled my salary. God gave me a lot of neat experiences there. I moved from Florida to Jackson, Tennessee. We built a steel mill. A lot of great experience, but some things happened there. And I looked for another job. He gave me another job, doubled my salary again. But it was a little bit of a pit. But still, did some neat things there. God blessed me all the way through some trials. I had always had a job. The company was sold. And I had the honor of being the first one out the front door. Literally the first one out the front door. And that was kind of tough for a guy who thought he had it all together. And I used to sit in my big chair in my office as director of technical services, and I'd say, well, if I was really doing what I wanted to do, I'd be building houses. You got to be careful what you ask for. I went through... Now, what I did after that, I did some consulting. That's what you do when you don't have a job, and you do consulting. So I went in, met a guy by the name of Bob Shell. He was a shaker and a mover down in southern West Virginia, and he had a company down there that serviced the coal industry, and he wasn't making any money. His cash flow was terrible. So he hired me to come in there and find out what the problem was. Well, the problem was he had 7 vice presidents in a company that didn't have, there wasn't 30 people there. And they would all run around at the end of the month and gather up the invoices from Sarah's desk and Billy Joe's drawers, and they would get all this invoicing together the last 2 days of the month. They'd invoice $350,000 the last 2 days of the month on 30-day terms, and the people paid on 60-day terms, and they wondered why they had a cash flow problem. So we were supposed to have a meeting, finally, for me to put all this together and tell him what was wrong and what was happening. And Bob Shell, the president of the company, was supposed to be at that meeting. Well, he had something he had to do, so I went into a meeting when he wasn't there to 7 vice presidents to tell them they had too many vice presidents that weren't doing their job, and that's why they had a cash flow problem. So I think we had the meeting at 1. I was out the door by 1:30. Bob wasn't there. They didn't need me. I was saying the wrong things to them. So that was tough. A job loss is tough. Not nearly as tough as what people are facing in here today. So I went to work for another company, D&E Tool, down in LaSage. And while I was there, I was supposed to get this guy's shop supplies and his maintenance straightened out, spending too much money. Well, that, to make a long story short, that was an easy one, and when I told him, he didn't need me anymore, so I was out the door there too. And then I got to build houses. My brother was a house builder, and I worked for him for $7 an hour. Hey, but I never went without food. I always had a roof over my head. Nothing changed in my physical provision. But the only thing that changed was my attitude and God working on me for faith. That's simple faith. That's back in the beginning. If your faith is here, God's not going to test it to here. He's going to test it to here so that you increase. I started the company that I work with for, I guess I sort of own it now, 30 years ago with a majority partner. I know that God was testing and trying my faith. And, you know, I can't quite put my finger on this, but it seems like I think God tests us in the areas where we might be tempted the most to do what's wrong. That's what He pulls. That's what He takes away from us. That's what He uses. You know, I hesitate to mention this, but in the interest of being open, my first marriage, so-called, the first 3 years were okay. The next 10 were a bit bumpy. That's an understatement. The last 13 years were as close as I ever want to come to hell. Suffice it to say that if I did not have Christ to carry me through, I would not be here right now. I guarantee you. Sometimes tests are short. Sometimes they're long. But God gives you breaks in the long tests, I know from experience. 13 years is a long time. But I will guarantee you this. God was there every second of the way. I heard it said, somebody told me once that if you're digging a hole, stop digging. I messed that one up. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. And if you're going through a trial, keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Let God work. God has shown me and proven His faithfulness over and over again while growing my faith. He has given me a wonderful wife and shown me what marriage is as He intended it to be. I used to think that anybody that went through a divorce just wasn't working hard enough on their marriage. Guess what? I got schooled on that big time. And believe me, I know why God hates divorce. A lot of the same reasons I hate it. I've gone through some tough times in business, but God has always provided for my needs abundantly. The testing of faith has been painful, grievous at times. But God is always faithful. You know, it dawned on me in the shower the other day. Now, I know that's not a pretty picture, but try not to think about that. The water was still hot. I had soap. I had shampoo. The shower had not changed. I got up out of the bed that I had been sleeping in for quite some time now. The only thing that was different in the trial that I am going through now is what's here, is how I face that, is how I deal with that. Do I trust God or not? It's kind of funny. I've been trying to hold things like this because this test is financial. I'm in a position where I could lose everything I've ever worked for. I'm also in a position where God could bring me out better than before. And what I have is all these trials of the past to reach back to. I can say, God did that, and God did that. He brought me through those things. I thought I was toast there. I thought I'd never make it through that. But I did. And then, not only that, but there are promises in the Bible. People that know a whole lot more than I do about Scripture say that there's about 30,000 promises that God makes to us in the Bible. 30,000. We've looked at a few. I mean, you know, whosoever believes can have eternal life. What a promise is that? You may not accept my understanding of these situations in my life, but let's look at what God's Word says. I interpret that God was testing me, that God was trying my faith, that God was conforming me and is conforming me to the image of Christ. That's the way I'm looking at the tests I'm going through. But let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Is there anybody here that wants to lack in nothing? Is there anybody here that wants to be perfect and complete? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I have a real tough time with that, consider it all joy. But you know, I got to look at that right. It doesn't say have joy in the trial. It says consider it all joy. In other words, I can look back on all of those things that I've gone through, and I can. It's very joyful that God brought me through that. I can derive joy from that, and I can also look at the promises in the future. And I can, the ones that God, the 29,999 that I didn't mention are there for me, plus the one that I did mention. And I can look on that. You know, everything, you might be a teenager in here, and you might be struggling with relationships. With what in the world is this life all about? What you might even be far enough along to say, what's God have for me? What's my life going to be like? Or you might be someone who is facing an illness, a life and death situation, or maybe it's your spouse, and that is painful. You might be like my sweet wife. She's dealt with pertussis since October the 1st, right in that area. Broke a rib, coughing. Still has some sinus issues and some things that makes it hard to sleep, makes it hard to rest, makes it hard to heal. But she's getting there. God is bringing her through. Why God is doing all that, I can only say, I don't know. I can only say that He's going to bring good out of it. We will encounter trials. Our faith will be tested. It will produce endurance if we keep going through. We trust God. We have faith in God. And we will eventually be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we get through these trials? How do we pass the test? We all want to pass the test. The promises of God are the basis for victory and faith. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:3, and I'll promise not to be too much longer here. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My gracious, there's promises. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. There's another promise. To an undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. There's a promise. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's another promise. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's our praise to Him for His glory and His honor. Because remember, He gave us faith. He's perfecting our faith. He's developing it from the beginning to the end. And I don't want to simplify things because, you know, with what I've heard here today, with what I know people are experiencing, I'm not experiencing trials, relatively speaking. There are people here with pain. The pain of a lost spouse. The pain of extreme difficulties in life. What we face. I could go on and on about those trials. But I want to substantiate the fact to you that God makes promises and God tests our faith. And let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, the promise. In Genesis chapter 18, God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah. And then, I'm going to let you read it later. I'm not going to take the time. I know I'm holding you up. Then Genesis 22, the test. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Don't miss that. God's Word says what God's Word says. We don't need to take away. We don't need to add to it. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Okay, have you ever noticed how God, He just didn't say, take Isaac and sacrifice him. He said, take your son, the son of promise, your only son, he recognized that, whom you love, he recognized that, Isaac, make no mistake, we're talking about Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer them there as a burnt offering. What? As a burnt offering? On one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. He wants him to do something impossible, and he's not even telling him at this point where he's going to go do it. That is a test of faith. And you know how I knew that was a test of faith? Because it said so right here. So anyway, I think you know the end of the story. Abraham demonstrated by taking hold of the knife after binding Isaac and laying him on the wood as a burnt offering, ready to slay. God said, "Time out." He said that he knew by what he did, he demonstrated his faith. Now, God sees time like you see this surface right here. The beginning, the end, and everything in between. And that is a weak example because God knows everything all the time. He knew that Abraham was going to do what he did. He was going, but he wanted Abraham to see what Abraham would do. He wanted Abraham's faith built up. If we look at David, if we look at David in 1 Samuel 17, when he faced Goliath, Saul told him, "You can't go against that 9-foot-7-inch giant." He said, "You're just a youth." But David had spent time out in the field by himself, humanly speaking. Of course, he had a bunch of sheep there. But he was taking care of the sheep in the field. And when you're taking care of sheep, sheep are stupid. I could give you some stories on that, but I won't. Interesting that God refers to us as sheep, but that's another whole message. But David had time to spend with God. David had time to reflect. You can see it in the Psalms, David's reflection as a shepherd. But when David was going to face Goliath, Saul said, "You can't do that." And David said, "I can reach back over here and I can say there was a bear or a lion that came and took a sheep and I went after him." And God delivered that bear and that lion into David's hands, and David struck them and killed them. Now, a child doesn't normally go up against a bear or a lion and come out well in that situation. But David had spent a lot of time with God. David had developed faith. And he had the faith, based on those past experiences, to go against that guy 9-foot-7-inches tall, who had an unbelievable arsenal. And David had a stick and a sling and 5 stones. And he told Saul, "I've done that. By God's help, God will help me do this. God will deliver him into his hands." And that's the way it happened. And you know, it just hit me that is why David was a man after God's own heart. David's adultery and murder did not please God, but his faith did. So no matter what you're facing, fix your eyes on Jesus. crawl up into God's lap. And let Him put His arms around you. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are there all the time. Thank You that You are infinitely faithful even when we are not. Thank You that You have demonstrated Your love in such a mighty way. And Father, thank You that You will give us the strength to go through the trials that either You have allowed or that You have presented. And Father, give us understanding as much as we are able to understand of what we were doing, what we are going through, and help us to see see you. And Father, help us to realize that sometimes the teacher is silent during the test. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for hanging in there with me.